weather. We do want you to know that we have decided to cancel the services this evening since the worst of the storm is supposed to happen this afternoon and tonight. So please keep that in mind. And following today, of course, we have our soup and our chili and soup cook-off. So hope you'll stick around and eat together with us and enjoy the festivities and the fun. And certainly want to thank Michelle Oast and Dave and Angie and so many who have been laboring and working. They've done an excellent job, and we just appreciate them so much. And next week, remember, we have the special activities meeting to discuss and to plan things ahead like this. So I hope you'll come. We'll order pizza and have a working lunch. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about and studying what the scriptures have to say. Oh, by the way, Sylvia House looks spectacular today. She just find her. Is she just beautiful? She just glowing because it just could be her birthday. We don't want to leave without singing her a song. So let me not forget, okay? After the invitation, we'll serenade this beautiful sister and welcome and celebrate her birthday with us. You are staying to eat, right? I thought probably got her own birthday plans. Okay, well, and this was kind of a special day, I suspect, for Eileen as well, wasn't it? So what a great day. We appreciate that. Okay, we've been studying about the second coming. There's so many misgivings, so many false teachings, so many things that are confused in those who follow Jesus about what's going to happen when he comes again. Well, first, we're doing this to emphasize the fact that he is coming back. He is going to come again, and as Christians, we are instructed to look forward to his coming, to be ready for his coming on a daily basis, not to let it take us by surprise. And it's been 2,000 years, and Jesus has not yet come back, and so the world is beginning to scoff. Now, let me explain this slide. We have folks who have been attending our worship services who are from other countries, Spanish-speaking, so to aid them in our study, I'm going to start including, if it works out for you, the Spanish translations of the scriptures. So we're going to be doing the English, and who knows, we may learn the Spanish language, we've been having some Bible studies with some of those folks, and it's going very well, but there's really a need for them to be able to read the Word of God in their own language. So they still are working on the English. So that's explaining this. Well, Peter told us, he said, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And that's happening. It's been 2,000 years. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And the world is saying, myth, fairy tale, you made it up. Never going to happen. And that's why Jesus told us, you've got to beware. You've got to be ready. Peter goes on to say, after reminding us that God destroyed the world once already with the flood, with water, that now he has promised that when the world ends, he's going to destroy it with fire. And so he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, folks, thieves don't call you up and say, I'm coming to rob your house at 2:45 Tuesday morning, do they? I mean, their ally is that you don't know when they're coming, and that's the Lord's point. We don't know. He's going to come like a thief, and he's not going to announce it or give us signs, as we studied last week and will continue to study. He says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And he says you ought to live holy and godly lives. As we've said frequently, this life is not about this life. This life is the time that God has given us to make the decision about where we're going to spend eternity. Are we going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord? Or are we going to choose to spend eternity in hell? It'll be our choice. And he's given it to us, but he says, with this thought in mind, we focus on this world. We focus on the things of this world. We get so caught up in this world that we just push God right out of the picture. And Peter's saying, don't get caught up in that. The first lesson was to encourage us to focus on this because it is easy to lose our focus. Last week, we began a study of Matthew 24. I'm going to conclude it in a few weeks, that particular study. I have my reasons and just need to go this way for now. But basically, remember, Jesus was in the temple. He had been debating with the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and the teachers of the law, and he had put them to shame. I mean, he had routed them, if you would. And as the disciples and the Christ are leaving the temple area, the disciples are looking around at this absolutely fantastic building that Herod has been working on for 55 years. It's covered in gold and silver. They're precious stones and valuables. They keep the treasury above the Holy of Holies, and it's filled with gold and possessions. And as they're walking out, the disciples are just marveling, and Jesus drops the bomb on them, and he says to them, I tell you that not one stone will be left on top of another. And the apostles immediately associate that with the end of the world. I mean, when else would the temple be destroyed? Well, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, Jesus tells them about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, for the destruction of Jerusalem, there are going to be signs. He says, there'll be false teachers, there's going to be famines, there's going to be wars and rumors of war. And he says, there's going to be the appearance of the abomination, sorry, of desolation or desecration. This is from Daniel. That's going to happen. And he tells the Christians in Jerusalem, when those signs occur, flee to the mountains. And of course, history tells us that in 68 AD, the Roman army had encompassed Jerusalem, had laid siege, and for some reason, the army withdrew. They just left. And the disciples and the Christians inside Jerusalem did just exactly what the Lord said. They ran for it. They got out of there. And then the Roman army came back, and we described the destruction last week. It's online if you want to listen to it. But Jesus, he sums this up. He tells us, truly, I tell you, this generation, the generation in which he lived that day, he said, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And they happened AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, the disciples got to the Mount of Olives and they asked Jesus three questions. They said, you know, what's the signs about the destruction? And Jesus said, there'll be signs. These things are going to happen. And then he presses on to continue. And what's going to be the signs concerning the end of the age and your coming? And so now he's going to answer that. And he tells us this. Now this is what happens is so many read Matthew 24 about the destruction of Jerusalem and they associate that with the second coming of Jesus. And I guess just one question, there are a bunch I could pose, but Jesus tells them when they see these signs to flee to the mountains of Judea, correct? Nod your head this way, that's what the scripture says. Okay. Folks, when Jesus comes again, are we going to be able to flee to the mountains and escape? Shake your head this way. No. So why would he say, here's all the signs, and when you see them, run for it, if he's referring to the second coming of Jesus? Because he's not referring to the second coming. He's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem and the church, the Christians, they did escape that. Then he says, okay, but about that other question, when I return, when the end of the age comes, here we go. About that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And it was as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be on the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. There are going to be no signs. There's going to be no warnings for us. There's not going to be a tip of the hat. It's like he says, he's coming as a thief. And the thief comes at an hour when you don't expect. And that is the teaching concerning his second coming. So he tells us on that basis, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now folks, that's the Word of God statement on the second coming. And Jesus basically says, look, when Jerusalem's destroyed, that look for the signs. He says, but when the Son of Man comes back, there will be no signs. He'll come when you least expect it. There's not going to be the warning. And I know that many people who are Christians or call themselves Christians are really set on the idea that he's coming back to establish a literal 1,000-year reign on the earth because of the book of Revelation and the apocryphal writings, prophecies that are difficult to understand at best. And so there's confusion. Jesus says, when I come back, you're not going to get the warning. And even though he tells us, look, Jerusalem destroyed, there'll be signs. When I come back, there won't be. And basically he's telling us, don't waste your time trying to set the day when I'm going to return, because we can't do it. I shared with you my friend at Harding who read that, and he got up every day and he said Jesus is coming back today because he thought he could manipulate God into not coming, because he said of that day and hour no one knows. So he thought, I'll get up and say he's coming today and Jesus can't come today and I can do whatever I want. Well, men are quite foolish, aren't they? And he was. You can't do that with God. And Jesus said of that day and hour, nobody knows except God. I just wish we would pay attention. But even in early Christendom, they didn't do so. Now, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to do something. You don't have to take your glasses off. I'm going to take mine off. Blink your eye and be conscious of it. Blink slowly, would you? Just close them for a second. I mean, you see the darkness, right? Maybe patterns of light on the back of your eyelids. We know that. Now, blink your eyes as fast as you can. Really work. You ready? One, two, three, go. You can do it so fast you don't even notice any shading of the eyes, or you don't even see the back of your eyelids. It's a blink of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15 says that's how it will be when Jesus comes. We're going to be doing everything that we do normally. Every day, marrying, giving in marriage. We're going to be attending funerals, going to work. We're going to be sleeping, eating, you name it. Life is just going to be going on just as it always has. And then he's here. I mean, that quickly. You're going to be going in life and he's here. That's how quickly he's going to come. No warning, no preparation time, no saying, okay, I'm coming in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, so you can get your life right. He says you be ready every day, because we don't know when he's coming back. In the blink, and he's here. And that's the experience we'll have. And as Christians, we're to look forward to it. Well, even Christians in the day of the writing of the New Testament didn't pay a lot of attention to this warning. Ignatius in 110 A.D., people speculate John wrote the book of Revelation in 90-100 A.D. So within a decade of the writing of the book of Revelation or two, Ignatius says the last days are upon us. Weigh carefully the times. Look for him who is above all time, eternal, invisible. We read of Hippolytus in the year 236 A.D. writing, Christ was sure to return by 500 A.D. Well, you know, notice this, and I hate to be really foolish sounding, but every one of these predictions failed. Correct? The Lord is not back. But people through the ages have been saying, He's coming this day. He's coming this day. He's coming this day. No, it's going to be this day. And every one of them miss. And people look at us when we do that and say, what's wrong with you? Especially when the Lord Himself said of that day and hour, no man knows. Not the angels, not the Son, the Father only. But folks just don't listen. They speculate. Well, in A.D. 375, one of the most influential Christians of that day wrote, there's no doubt that the Antichrist has already been born, firmly established in his early years. He will, after reaching maturity, achieve supreme power. Didn't happen. The year 1000 arrived. Do you remember what we went through in Y2K? That was fun, wasn't it? The world was going to end. Every computer was going to crash. We were going to go to war, nuclear. I mean, end of the world. Folks were just going nuts. And I remember at the end of January 1, 2000, nothing happened. Except we had our usual bowl games and New Year's. And we went on, didn't we? Every single one. They've been wrong, but they continued to do it. Well, the year 1000, because it was the end of a millennia, they did the same thing. I read that Christians didn't plant crops for the next year, buildings weren't repaired, and the details of daily life were ignored because they expect Jesus to come. Why do it? I mean, why do all that if the world's going to end? So, Martin Luther in the 1500s, Luther wrote, We have reached the time of the white horse of the apocalypse. This world will not last any longer than another 100 years. Now we owe that man a tremendous debt. But folks, he didn't listen to Jesus of that day and hour. No man knows. We just don't know. Christopher Columbus, I don't know if you knew this, but he was interested in biblical prophecy. He wrote a book of prophecies. And in that book, he said in the year, now we know in 14, you know the song about Christopher Columbus discovering the New World. He said in the year 1656, there's no doubt that the world must end in 155 years. This has been going on for a long time and it's embarrassing. In the year 1666, 666, they went nuts again. One preacher wrote, every time they had a storm, the church gathered at the church building waiting for Jesus to come back because it was 16666, you see. And that was going to be the end of the world, they thought. In the 1800s, William Miller, and believe me, I'm leaving out so much, it's just hard to believe how long this has been going on. William Miller predicted that Jesus would return between March of 1842 and March of 1843. And they proclaimed it, they preached it, they taught it. Well, it came and went, no Jesus. So one of the disciples of Miller declared in New Hampshire in 1844 that Jesus was going to return. It was going to be on the seventh month of the current Jewish year. Well, again, he didn't make it. So they chose a date between October 20th through October 22nd. Again, one person posted in their business store window, this shop is closed in honor of the King of Kings who will appear about the 20th of October. Get ready, friends, to crown him Lord of all. A group of 200 left the city. Jesus did not come. You sense a reoccurring theme here? Of that day and hour, no man knows. No man knows. I don't care who he is. I don't care how important he is. Of that day and hour, no man knows. And when any man says he does, folks, he's in conflict with the Word of God and Jesus himself. We ought to take warning about that. This is Charles Taze Russell. He's the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He wrote a book entitled Millions Now Living Will Never Die. In that book, he said that Jesus would return in 1914. Well, folks, 1914 came and went. No Jesus. But the witnesses pushed it so hard that they wouldn't back off. And they said, well, Jesus did come. He just came invisibly. Well, that's convenient. Well, you read this passage and tell me what you think. Look, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Now, did he come invisibly, or did the Lord tell us every eye will see him, even them that pierced him? What do you mean those that pierced him? The people that put Jesus to death on the day of his crucifixion will be raised from the dead. They'll see the Lord come back like we all will. There's no invisible coming. But this is what people do when they ignore the word of the Lord and begin to make all these predictions. It just goes on and on. Harold Camping did it. I remember walking into a bookstore and seeing 1994. That was his book. He predicted Jesus was coming in 94. He guaranteed it. Well, 94 came and went. No Lord has returned. So he did it again. I don't know if you recall, but I did a couple of lessons on this May 21st, 2011, because that was, again, the date Jesus was coming. Well, I believe it's gone. It's come and gone. And the Lord did not return. Of that day and hour, no man knows. But still, people speculate. The latest, maybe most popular, is the Left Behind series. Tim LaHaye fictionalized the idea of the thousand-year reign, premillennialism, and he predicted that we are in those last days again. It amazes me, folks. Jesus, on the other hand, in Matthew 24, said, we don't know. And he said, don't waste your time trying to speculate about when. So let's listen to him. And he went on to tell us some parables about his second coming. That is our text, Matthew 25. We call it the parable of the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish took no oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all lay down and slept. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and welcome him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. And they had plenty of time to do this, but they didn't. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, sir, open the door for us. But he called back, I don't know you. So stay awake and be prepared because you do not know the day or hour of my return. So he tells us a couple of parables to say, look for me every day you live. Focus on this every day as Christians. I'm coming back, but we don't know when. And so he tells us this parable. Now, you'll notice in this parable that the focus was on the bridegroom. Because back in the day of Jesus, that was where the focus in a marriage was placed. Not on the bride, but on the bridegroom. You ladies, I know that back in that day, your value was cheapened. You were chattel. You were possessions. You had very few rights. The Lord Jesus didn't approve that. He told us husbands to love our wives as he loved the church and gave himself for it. So he elevated ladies. Thank God for that. But in this day and age, it was man-centered, so it was about the bridegroom. When he came, there would be the ceremony. They would be married in the ceremony. And then the bridegroom would go to the parents' house, and there he would finalize the dowry, either receiving it or paying it. And in that time, they would usually get into a bartering session. The mom and dad would say, you know, our daughter's worth a lot more than you gave us. And so they'd begin to barter. That caused a delay. You see, following the ceremony, there was to be a feast, the wedding feast. We still do that today. But in between, there's this finalization of the marriage, and that often caused delays. And that's the picture here. They're waiting for that to end so the bridegroom can come and lead them to the feast. And there's a delay. And there were five foolish virgins or bridesmaids who weren't ready for the delay. They weren't prepared. There were five who were, and that's the point that Jesus is making. I like the fact that we focus on the bride. That's my bride, folks. I remember that like it happened this morning. I'll never forget. You know, we wait for the bride. We stand up when the bride enters. We focus on the bride. That's what we do today. I like that a lot better, but back then it was not that way. Carla, you know, I was the fellow standing by the preacher sweating, and everybody was looking at her, and she was gorgeous. Oh, my. Well, that's my bride. I'm so lucky that she decided by the grace of God, to marry me and put up with me all these years. You know, we've got... I fully agree with you folks, okay? You know that. I married above myself. How many times have I told you that? I got better than I deserve. So here we are maybe 3 minutes after the ceremony. I remember we were looking at each other and we said first, "We did it!" And then we looked at each other and said, "What have we done?" You know, and that's how it goes, right? And there's the proof. She got me. There's her certificate. Well, that's the way it used to be. And Jesus says, look, in my day, here's the point. It's not the bride, it's the groom. And when he delays, you need to be ready for when he appears. So at midnight, he appeared and five were and five weren't. And that's the point to us because we don't know. So be ready every day. That's the encouragement for us. So the five with the oil in their lamps went to the feast. The five without went to buy oil. And when they got to the feast, the door was closed. And I'll come back to that in just a minute. So Jesus says, be prepared every day. Even though he delays, be prepared every day. How many of you are going to die? Let me ask this. How many of you aren't going to die? Please stand up. I want to know you. We all live with that reality, don't we? It's not a pleasant reality for some of us, but it's a fact. And yet, how foolish are we that we'll do anything except prepare for the inevitable? We'll lose our focus on what really counts. And that's why, if there's a delay, we're going to someday. How many years have you made it? Well, congratulations, but the day is going to come when it'll be your last day on the earth. So even if there's a delay, we need to be sure that we're ready. I read this story, and I got to tell you, I laughed. It was about a couple's, it was in a book on marriage, but it was about a couple's first date. And this young lady really liked this boy, and so she really worked to get his attention, as you ladies can do so well. And so he finally asked her out for a date. Well, the girl had a reputation for being late to almost everything. So when the boy came to pick her up, she was ready. She didn't want to be late for this date, so she had her best dress on. She had makeup applied perfectly, just the right perfume. She really liked this boy. And so she sat in her living room waiting for him to get her. And an hour passed, and he hadn't come. So she decided, well, he stood me up. So she went upstairs, took off her dress, cleaned off the makeup, put on her pajamas, went back downstairs, got her dog and some junk food to go eat to comfort her, and was sitting down to watch her favorite TV program when the doorbell rang. And it was the boy. He was 2 hours late. And here's what he said. "I'm 2 hours late and you're still not ready?" They did get married, by the way. I thought there might be a funeral. What do you think? You know, to say such a thing. Well, that's the idea. We don't know. So be ready. We don't have time to prepare, even if there's a delay when it comes. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2-4, Paul said, "For you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying all is well, everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall upon them as suddenly as a woman's birth pains begin when her child is about to be born. And there will be no escape, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief." In other words, be ready. Because this is the way it's going to be when Jesus comes again. Second, be prepared because there's some things you can't borrow when Jesus comes back. The five virgins couldn't borrow oil so they could get into the feast. And consequently, they were locked outside. We cannot get ready when Jesus appears. We must be ready right now, every day. That's the point, and I think that's the power of living with this. We can't borrow someone else's faith. Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God in Romans 10:17, and we can only build our faith by getting into the Word of God. You can't borrow someone else's faith when Jesus comes back. What have you developed when He appears? That's what counts. You can't borrow someone else's character. The Holy Spirit works in us to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. That takes time. And when Jesus comes, you can't go and borrow someone else's character. What are you like now? How long have you been following Jesus? Have you ever followed Jesus? Well, folks, you better get ready if you haven't, because a time is coming when He will come back. I was watching an episode of MASH years ago. When I was at Harding, that was the number one show. And a lot of us would gather in the TV room and we'd watch MASH and joke and laugh about it. And I remember this one episode where Hawkeye Pierce, if you're not a MASH fan, I'm sorry. But I remember where Hawkeye has been called to the front line because so many of the front line doctors had been killed in the battles. And so he's called up, and when he arrives, artillery is falling everywhere, bullets are whizzing. He escapes numerous times from close explosions, and he recognizes that he could die any second. And it was a reality that he had avoided up to this point. And so we see him in a break in the battle writing out his last will and testament. And they send some new doctors up, and he gets to go back to the 4077th and resume his duties. But when he gets back, he goes into the office to finish his will. And Klinger walks in and ask him what he's doing, and he says, "No paperwork is so important that it can't wait till tomorrow." Isn't that the attitude we have? "I will put it off. I'll get ready another time." That's the whole point. Hawkeye replies, "I used to think that way too, but not anymore." He realized that you can die at any time. I received a call about 2 a.m. My mother had had a stroke. We didn't expect that. I received a call about 3:30. A.M. My brother had died of a heart attack. We didn't expect that. You don't expect that to happen to you either, do you? That happens to other people. And this is why it's so important that we understand we must get ourselves ready for the Lord when He comes back. We're not going to have time to borrow things that we need. Now is the time to take care of it. And we are encouraged, folks, to do that. In Matthew 7, this is a different translation. I like it. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father," is the way the version we usually use. Well, this one says, "Not all people who are sound religiously," Matthew 7:21-23, "not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. On judgment day, Many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. And Jesus said, but I will reply, I never knew you. Go away. Folks, we've got to have the preparation when he comes. And it's got to be genuine. It's got to be real. We can't fool him. We may put on faces and be hypocrites in the presence of others, but we won't get away with that when Jesus comes. So it's imperative that we develop these things right now while we have the chance. I remember when I heard this term for the first time, I giggled. You know what a creaster is? If you've been here, I mentioned it, so you know. Well, a creaster is somebody who attends church on Christmas and Easter. Creaster. Got it? I'm telling you, folks, that won't do. A relationship with Jesus Christ is daily. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And there's so many people who think, well, I'll just put Jesus where he fits in. I'll just put the church in where it fits. I'll just do what I want to do and God will accept that. Uh-uh. It's no laughing matter. If you think you can just ease him into the picture when it's convenient, that's why Jesus says we've got to be ready and ready now. And it's got to show. There's got to be some proof. There's got to be some evidence. I just recently started listening to this man. This is Todd Starnes. He's entertaining. I believe we have many of the same moral stances and standards. But I heard his show close for the first time Friday. And at the end of his show, the last thing he said was, be sure to go to church this weekend. Now, I'd never heard that. I don't know if he closes his show. Anybody listen to him enough to know? I don't know if that's his typical closing. But you know what? We need to be saying that to each other every day. You be sure to go to church. Why? Well, listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another, how to exhort one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another all the more, listen, as you see the day approaching. What day? Jesus is coming back. And what's church about? To get together, to encourage each other to be ready for that day. To encourage each other to be committed to loving and good works. To make sure we're prepared. I agree with Todd Starnes. You need to go to church. And you may laugh, you may think some other way, but folks, when Jesus comes, I guarantee you this will be one of the most important habits the Lord will be looking for. Church isn't just something you can do without. You've got to be prepared. And finally, the Spirit says it's always do this right now. It's always do this right now. The Holy Spirit says today you must listen to His voice. Don't harden your hearts against Him as Israel did when they rebelled. But never forget the warning. Today you must listen to His voice. Don't harden your hearts against Him. There was a business that was looking for new employees. And they put out the advertisement. This was in New York City. And they were filling vacancies in their sales force. And a man sent them a letter. I want you to read this with me. He says, I am present selling furniture at the address below. You may judge my ability as a salesman if you'll stop in to see me at any time, pretending that you are interested in buying furniture. When you come in, you can identify me by my red hair, and I will have no way of identifying you. Such salesmanship as I exhibit during your visit, therefore, will be no more than my usual workday approach and not a special effort to impress a prospective employer. They interviewed 1,500 people. Guess who they hired? He's saying, I live this out every day. And what you get today, you'll get tomorrow. And folks, that's what we've got to do to be ready for the Lord. Live it every day. Not to think, well, I'll put on a good show and then go back to whatever I want. But to live up to it every day. That's the encouragement that we're to receive from the idea that Jesus is returning. The sad thing about this parable is that there's a time when we're told the door was shut. There's an opportunity open to us right now, and it's always right now, to take care of our spiritual condition, to take care of our soul. It's now. But there's a time when the opportunity will no longer exist. The scriptures tell us, in just as it is destined that each person dies only once, and after that comes judgment. You got to be ready. I don't know when Jesus is coming again. I don't, nor do you, nor does anybody except God the Father. He knows. I really don't know, but folks got to be ready whenever He decides to come. And if I wait when He comes, there's no longer any opportunity. You do it now. You take care of it now. And that's why it's important to keep this focus in our lives, because it will end just as the scripture says. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that tomorrow at midnight would be your last day on earth, what would you do differently? Now think about it for a moment. I'll give you a moment. Tomorrow night, 12 o'clock, you'll take your last breath, you'll experience your last heartbeat, and you will die. What would you change? The things in your life that you say to yourself, you know, I was going to give that up eventually, thought I had plenty of time, would you do something about it? I doubt any of us would sleep. I would be awake all night. I bet our prayer life would increase phenomenally. What do you think? Lord, I want to be ready. I've just got one more day. What would you change? Is there someone that you would go to and say, I sinned against you. I've been putting it off. Please forgive me. Is there somebody that hurt you that you need to go to and say, you know, we really need to get this straightened out because I'm dying tomorrow night at midnight. How would it change you? What would it do? I believe that's why the Lord said, you don't know when I'm coming back. Be ready always, because He's saying, don't put it off. Take care of it right now. And that's the encouragement that I'd like to give you today. As a Christian, maybe it's time for you to get up and to take care of those things. Maybe we need to pray with you and to pray for you or help you out. Or if you need advice or counseling, we have elders, shepherds. I'm available. There are many people here capable of doing that. If you've never chosen to follow Jesus, Jesus says you need to believe in me with all your heart. You need to repent of your sins. That is, change your mind about the way you're living and live the way that God has said we're to live. You need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, the Lord says, you need to be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away in order to be saved. It's not water salvation. It's what God commanded us to do. And then you begin that daily faithful walk with Jesus. Okay, we say it all the time. What if Jesus came back tomorrow night at 12 o'clock? What would you do differently? Well, I don't know that He's going to do that. But I know this, if I knew it, there's probably some changes I would make. How about you? We need to be ready. So that's the challenge. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. If we can help you in your pursuit of Jesus Christ, if we can help you to follow Him. Remember, as Christians, our job is to be looking forward to this. We look forward to the wonderful event when the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus will be revealed. He will bring salvation to all those who are eagerly waiting for Him, Hebrews 9:28. 1 Corinthians 1:7 talks about us eagerly waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 16:15 says, "Take note, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their robes ready so they will not need to walk naked and ashamed." Maybe instead of keeping the robes ready, we can take Jesus' parable and say, who keep their lamps filled? Does your lamp need filling? Let's stand and sing.